prophet Elijah hiked up to the top of the mountain. He had his trusty servant at his side. They hiked together. God had told him that it was time to pray. He got down on the ground and he bowed his head so far down that his face was between his knees. That's some serious, serious prayer, serious humbling of himself. With his head still bowed down, he spoke to his servant. The servant was watching carefully and waiting for his part in all of this. We see the story in 1 Kings chapter 18. "Go up now, look toward the sea," Elijah told his servant. So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." 7 times he did this. And then Elijah just kept saying, "Go again." And it was on this 7th time, as the servant looked out from the mountaintop across the Mediterranean Sea, that he saw a single small cloud rising up out of the water. Just a single small cloud. And he excitedly shouted to Elijah at the sight of this. It was promising. There had been no rain on the land for 3.5 years. And just that single cloud was the most exciting thing that this man had seen in 3.5 years. At Elijah's word, God had stopped the rain and the dew from falling on the land. The streams had dried up and food became scarce. It became difficult to stay alive. But Elijah had known all along that at the right moment, God would provide rain. He would bring back the rain as he promised that he would. The promised land, which God had given his people, in many ways was different than the lands that surrounded it. It was lush, it was green, a land of plenty, even without human effort. There were no major rivers that ran through the land, although there is the Jordan that serves as the border to the east and the sea to the west. But only a few streams feed the Jordan. Those are the only sources of water, maybe some springs throughout the land as well. Not too many rivers. Now these rivers and streams were too few, too small to be used reliably to irrigate the land. Instead, God had decided that this particular land, surrounded by desert, would be fed and sustained by rainfall, as only he could provide. And that rainfall at precise times of the year. The Bible describes these times of rain as the former and latter rains. Rain which God would send in the autumn and in the spring, and that these rains would prepare the soil and the crops for harvest. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11, we see God commanding his people, reminding them to follow him, reminding them that they, if they follow him, can receive blessings, and God desires to bless his people. And he tells them about this land that he had prepared for them. At this point, the people hadn't seen the land. This generation that we read about, they unfortunately would not see that land, but their children would. Deuteronomy 11, verse 8, starting in verse 8. "Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey, richness, plenty. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Egypt was like that. There was the Nile River. That was the main source of water instead of rains in certain seasons. Although there was rain, and I'm sure there were rainy seasons, but the land wasn't sustained by the rains as the land of Canaan or the promised land, the land of Egypt, of Israel, was. In order for the crops in Egypt to be fed, people had to go and irrigate. They had to carry water back and forth in pots from the river or sometimes from canals, waterways that were fed by the Nile. Sometimes the Nile would flood annually. Well, annually it would flood. And that would help feed the land surrounding the river. But they didn't receive rain the same as God had promised the land of Israel, the promised land. Verse 11, "The land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven." God would provide the rain that would sustain the land. a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. The rain was used as a blessing for the land and for the people who would dwell there. Given as a blessing for obedience and taken away as a curse when people disobeyed. God used the rain that way, and he still does to this day at certain times. Not to say that every drought is a curse from God, not to say that every rainfall is a blessing from God directly, but God still uses this method to bless his people. Deuteronomy 11, as we continue on, verse 13, "And it shall be that if your earnesty, that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, and not in the incorrect season, in the right seasons that God has designed for the crops in that place. The early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil." He even talks about sending grass into the fields fed by those rains. Verse 16, a reminder that if they turn away from God, that rain can be taken away. And that same land can turn into a destitute land of desert, of drought. Take heed in verse 16. "Lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." Many scriptures, these rains which fall in the autumn and the spring are associated with renewal of the lands and of the people, especially after the people turn and repent from their sins and they receive a spiritual renewal as well as a physical renewal of the land and a return of those blessings. Now, the people of God and the peoples of the world have always found many ways to sin against God, and the rains, what we're reading about, these former and latter rains, are reminders of how God wants to be worshipped. Even reminders of the seasons that he calls us to worship. Season after season, year after year, even week after week, we have reminders of how God wants to be worshipped. And those reminders also include reminders of hope that he has for us, the plans that he lays out for us to bless us. Leviticus 26. In Leviticus 26, we come across warnings again from God to his people. And he warns them specifically of the two greatest offenses that they performed against him, the two biggest sins as a nation, making for themselves false gods and also breaking the commandment to keep his Sabbaths holy. Leviticus 26 in verse 1, "You shall not make idols for yourselves. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God." Verse 2, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Two reminders here. And this is exactly what the people of Israel later did. They bowed down to false gods, and they did not continue to keep his Sabbaths, but they still desired those rains. Verse 3 reminds God's people, Leviticus 26, verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you the rain. In its season, the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing." In other words, the seasons would continue, leading one from the next, instead of periods of drought, periods of hunger. "You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." Verse 5, God talks about giving his people peace, even peace in their land to enjoy those blessings that he had promised them, peace from the beasts of the field and the sword, their enemies who would surround them. With the promise of rain came promises of peace as well. And that's a beautiful association there. The symbolism of the rains with peace, with renewal, with times of refreshing. God also promised, along with these rains and the obedience that came before the blessing of the rains, a promise of his presence with his people. verse 11 in Leviticus 26, we see God promising that he would dwell with his people. I will also do this to you. Let's see. I think I have the wrong verse. I said verse 11. Did I say verse 11?
Yes.
I was reading the wrong verse. It's right there. Verse 11. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. The tabernacle being among God's people, his presence among his people. This was a promise that God made. If they would walk with him, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. This promise here hints at future promises as well. Future promises of when God the Father will dwell with mankind to be their God. Also, this verse hints at the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. That was promised, and it's associated with these blessings that were for obedience, associated with the rains, the former and latter rains. But before that time, before the second coming of Jesus Christ, before the time when God the Father will dwell with mankind, God's people must remain faithful, waiting patiently and fervently. Let's continue on with Leviticus 26. We see in verse 14, warnings again. We see this back and forth. If you don't obey me, I'll take away these blessings. If you do obey me, I will give you these rains. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. God talks about bringing diseases, causing sorrow, allowing their seed to be sown in vain because there would be no rain. Verse 19, let's drop down to verse 19. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. In other words, shutting up the heavens so that they won't open even at those appointed seasons. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land will not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. We know how the story went at this point. God hoped for repentance. He promised his people blessings if they repented. They would sometimes repent, then they'd go back and break those commands again. And God would hold back the rain, as he did in that time of Elijah. Now, the former and latter rains were in Israel preparing the land for the harvest. We're going to talk a little bit about that. The former rains, sometimes I get it confused a little bit, just how it's worded. The former rains fell in the autumn. And those rains would soften the ground so that the plowmen could plow and the seeds could be sown for the next season. The latter rains fell in the springtime. That would give those crops a boost of moisture that they needed so that they could be ready for the harvest. And these times of refreshing rain would be a reminder to God's people of his love, of his faithfulness, of his care, so that they could survive, because they lived in a place that couldn't survive without his care. And associated with these physical harvests, of course, we also have spiritual harvests. We have spiritual harvests that are associated with these times of refreshing. Today, God's people, as we draw nearer and nearer to the return of Jesus Christ, before that time comes, there will be time of tribulation. But in that, the midst of tribulation, there is a chance for nations to repent. There's a chance for the nations of the earth to repent, to receive this blessing. Most, we know, will not repent, but perhaps some will. I've seen in recent years in this country and other countries, groups of people gathering to pray together. Sometimes it surprises me in places that I wouldn't think that it would happen. Calls to repentance. People cry out to God, pleading to him, desiring those blessings and hoping to maintain the blessings that he has given his people. And we come before God on this day, his Sabbath day, to worship him, to pray to him, to praise him, and thank him for the blessings that he's given us, but also to prepare us for times that are coming. We come before him to ask him to give us the strength that we need to endure those times of tribulation. And throughout the year, God calls us at specific times, appointed days. And those days remind us of the coming return of Jesus Christ, of the entire plan of salvation of God, in fact. We're in the beginnings of that, one of those seasons now as we prepare for the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Atonement, in particular, was designed by God to be an international day of repentance. If the whole world would keep it, perhaps there would be that repentance that God desires on the stage of the world. And someday, every nation will be called up to keep the feast, as we know. We see that in Joel chapter 2. Joel, let's turn to Joel chapter 2. We see God calling out to people. First to his people, called to repentance. And then to other nations as well. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord." Chapter 2, here we go. I got to get my numbers straight today. Chapter 2 and verse 1, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain." The trumpet is associated with calling God's people together. It's a cry to war, a call to war. Also a call to gather people together for the feast days in some cases. "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." This is a call to repentance, a call to tribulation, which will hopefully lead some to repentance, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, like of whom has never been. We see God, through Joel, describing armies going against his people. We're going to actually drop down to verse 12. We see fiery trials coming on the scene of the world as the end time approaches. We see the earth enduring these trials, the earth itself. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me." And here's this call to repentance. "Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." Often associated with the Day of Atonement and repentance in general. Verse 13, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm." This is what God truly desires from people. He doesn't want to bring harm. He doesn't want to take away the rain. He wants to bring it. He wants to bring the blessings. Verse 15, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly." This reminds me of the feast of the Day of Atonement. "Gathering the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room." Calling all the people, doesn't matter what they're up to, doesn't matter how old they are, everybody coming, being called to repentance. It's a plea to repentance. And if repentance does come when God calls, when he brings that tribulation, we see blessings associated with that repentance. In verse 18, "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations." Verse 23, "Be glad, then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." And it continues on, Joel continues on, talking about threshing floors full of wheat, vats full of oil, all these physical blessings, but also restoration. Restoration that was of things that were beaten down by enemies, by armies, even by pests. But we see this call to repentance and restoration when people respond to that repentance, those calls of repentance. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 6. Another prophet here calling God's people to repentance, but also reminding God's people of his unending love, his desire to bring those blessings back to his people. Hosea 6, verse 1, God speaking through Hosea here, "Come, and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Hosea shows punishment, but also unending love, a call to repentance and blessings that come from that repentance. Verse 2, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Some people associate this perhaps with the death of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't quite line up with 3 days and three nights. But it's also associated with times of tribulation, of the future. Times and half a time perhaps lining up with some of this. But it's associated with restoration afterwards. God will strike us down, but he will bind us up again afterwards. Verse 3, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Again, here we have the rains associated with blessings, but also with the presence of God. It says that here that God will come to us. You know, at a certain point, God's presence had left the temple in Israel. God had left that close relationship with his people, just with a few individuals. And then later, God came and dwelt within his people through his Holy Spirit, and now dwells within us. This is a call to a time when God will come again to dwell with his people. There is a time coming when Jesus Christ will return and begin this restoration that is talked about here. Completing this, both the latter and former reigns of the earth. Jesus Christ, his first coming was the refreshing that was needed. And his second coming will be a greater refreshing indeed that the earth is in desperate need of. And this lines up with the festival seasons that we have. His first coming associated with the spring. I say that was the former rains or the latter rains. See, I always get it backwards. One of the rains is associated with his first coming. And in fact, his first coming and his life, his death, his resurrection all lined up with those days specifically. Now, some people speculate that his second coming will line up with the fall holy days. I kind of doubt it because we're told that we don't know the day or the hour. But those days are associated with his second coming. Trumpets will usher in his second coming. Also, it will usher in the first resurrection from the dead. A time when God's people who have been faithful in this time will receive that refreshing from his presence and actually be in his presence. Actually being spirit beings. Let's continue on with Hosea, but let's turn to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea is this beautiful book that reminds us that God is not finished with us yet. And he's not finished with the earth yet. He desires to bring the latter rains. Or is it the former rains? The next installment of rain will come. I wrote it down here somewhere. It's the former rains. The former rains come later. See, that's why I get confused. But the rains that will come, the blessings that will come, and Hosea reminds us of that plan that God has, this plan of forgiveness and restoration that is laid out with his feasts and paralleled with these rains, the former and latter rains. Hosea 11, let's start with verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Ephraim, one of the tribes, but the name of Ephraim encompasses the entire nation of Israel, symbolically in many cases. How can I give you up, Ephraim? And even when we talk about Israel and Ephraim, you know, Judah and Ephraim. We have Judah who stayed in or came back to the land, and Ephraim, the other tribes, Ephraim representing the entire, you know, the rest of the nations that didn't come back to the land, but God is not going to give them up either. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? These are cities that were next to Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed. And God doesn't want that for his people. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. Even in this, we see a promise of God's return, the return of Jesus Christ associated with this promise here. God will return, and he will not come with terror for his people, but with promises of these blessings, of restoration. See, verse 10, they shall walk after the Lord. This is prophetic, looking at, you know, into the future, after those times of restoration come. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. Then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord, returning to the land, being restored to the presence of God. Times of refreshing. Chapter 14, we see calls of repentance. And turning away from other nations, turning away from other gods, but relying on the one true God. Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy, turning towards God rather than away from him. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. Remember, God in the time of Elijah had stopped the rain and the dew. Dew is also associated with the blessing on the land. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Just these beautiful descriptions of growth, of refreshing, of returning, and being blessed. The latter rains, symbolic of the spring holy days, that time has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ came, he lived. He was crucified, he died for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. The former rains, I wrote it down here so I wouldn't forget. The former rains yet to come are the holy days that we were about to keep now. Trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, the eighth day. Those feasts spell out the next steps in God's plan of salvation. And this plan will culminate, it's a great word, this plan will culminate in a time when the nations will need that time of refreshing. This world will need refreshing. And God will cry out so that the nations might repent and turn. We look forward to that time and we hope that most will repent and turn. We look forward to the refreshing effects of the latter and former rains culminating in complete restoration of the earth and the return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. Let's turn to one more scripture, James chapter 5. These blessings associated with these times of rain, they should help remind us of that future time that God has given us the understanding of. He calls us to continue faithfully to prepare for that time. We prepare by drawing close to him. We prepare by following after him, by desiring to be in his presence, by being filled with his presence. And continuing forward, James chapter 5. James gives us a great reminder as we are looking forward to these, the former rains, the feasts that are upon us, and the things that they mean for us, that they symbolize. Verse 7, James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, speaking to God's people, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We look forward to that time, but we must establish our hearts, as James describes here. We must seek those blessings. But these times of rain, the former and latter rains, are reminders of the presence of God, the desire that we must have to be in his presence, and the call to repentance that this world will receive.